1 Peter 3, verse 7, and about serving in a strange land. So there's a lot to look at. There's some real thorny issues, you may say, and being a brave and courageous man, a man of wisdom, and a man with the future in sight. I've left all of those issues for Steve to deal with next week. So, and you'll understand why I say that when I read it. So anyway, look it up on your apps or your Bible. I'm going to read it now. So it says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honour the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Jesus Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and there was no deceit in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewellery or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of your gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So this morning I want to look at the theme of submit and submission. I want to draw on what these passages said to the people of the day. I want to look at why we should serve and how we should serve, the spirit of service, and who you should serve, and what the church should look like. So, what does this passage say to us? What stands out for me in this passage is the radical way we are called to live our lives. The first lines of the different paragraphs read, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. So let's look at this word, submit. The dictionary definition of the word submit means to come under the authority or power of someone else and is usually deemed mandatory or obligatory. We submit to the authorities every time we obey the speed limit. If Lou, my wife, was here, she'd tell me I've had a few problems with that one recently. But, you know, that's where we are. In biblical terms, the definition is different. Peter saw submission as a godly thing. We are all commanded to submit to or be in submission to God. So James writes chapter 4 verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Paul expands on some of these themes we have read when he writes, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. That's Romans 13:1. And the reason that is that whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Romans 13:2. This means we should pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honour to whom honour is owed. That's from Romans 13:7. This is godly submission. Resisting those in authority is resisting God himself. And if you aren't submitting to the laws of the land, you're not submitting to God. The reason why Israel was disciplined so often throughout history was that she would not submit to God. And that's from Psalm 81:11. So this was a bitter pill to swallow for the readers of Peter's letter. At that time, the whole area was under German occupation. The Emperor Nero was a notoriously cruel tyrant, and life was hard. The church, Christians, were being persecuted. Christians at that time were being called to be radically, eye-poppingly different to in their lives, in their service, in their relationships. And the parallel here is that we're being asked to submit. As they were being asked to submit, so are we. Many of the disciples served in churches in foreign lands, having travelled out from the home of the first churches in Jerusalem. Most of us here aren't foreigners in this land. If I look back just a few generations of my own family history, there's a bit of Austrian German, there's a bit of Irish, there's some Cornish, and that makes me the Englishman that I am here today. And that would be the same for many of you. The environment I live in is not alien to me. Our call, though, is to treat everything that we do, the way that we live, as radically eye-poppingly different, as though we were foreigners in this land. This is what it means to be countercultural. People coming into church for the first time need to see that we're different. So why should we serve? The Bible is quite clear on this. Number one, we were created to serve. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, God has created us for a life of good deeds, which he has already prepared for us to do. These good deeds are our service. Whenever we serve others, we are also serving God. What God told Jeremiah is also true for us. Before I made you in your mother's womb, I chose you. Before you were born, I set you apart for a special work. That's Jeremiah 1:5. We have a special assignment. Two, we were saved to serve God. The Bible says it is he who saved us and chose us for his holy work, not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan. That's 2 Timothy 1:9. We were redeemed to do holy work. We were not saved by service, but for service. This gives you, great significance and value. It cost Jesus his own life to purchase your salvation. The Bible reminds us that God paid a great price for you, so use your body to honour God. It's 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. We don't serve God out of fear or guilt, but should serve God out of gratitude. Through our salvation, our past has been forgiven, our present is given meaning, and our future is secured. We owe him our lives. The Apostle John taught that loving service to others shows that we are truly saved. He said, our love for each other proves that we've gone from death to life. It's 1 John 3, verse 4. So when you are serving, you are ministering, you are meeting the needs of other people. When Peter's sick mother-in-law was healed by Jesus, she got up straight away and, using a new gift of health, started to serve those around her. This is what we are to do. We were saved to serve, blessed to be a blessing, healed to be a help to others. Have you ever wondered why, when we were saved, we were not taken straight up to heaven? Why were we left here in this fallen world? We were left here to fulfill his purposes. God intends to use us for his own goals. Number three, you're called to serve God. The Bible says he saved us and called us to be his own people, not because of what we have done, but because of his own purpose. That's 2 Timothy 1:9. Peter adds, you were chosen to tell about the excellent qualities of God who called you. 1 Peter 2:9. Some of us are afraid to talk about our faith and what Jesus has done for us, but our service is our witness, and sometimes that speaks louder than words. One of the main areas we can fulfill our callings in the church. We are called to serve other believers in practical ways. Paul says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is separate and necessary part of it. That's 1 Corinthians 12:27. Your service is desperately needed. Each has a role to play. Everyone important. There's no small service to God. It all matters because we are dependent on each other to function. So what happens if one part of the body fails to function? So just imagine a body here with all of its constituent parts. Let's say the intestines decides to start living for itself. I'm tired. I want a year off. I just want to be fed. It's all poo. That one's from Adrian's joke book. Nobody else can do that job. The rest of the body would suffer and eventually die. Number four, you are commanded to serve God. Jesus said, your attitude must be like my own, for I, the Messiah, did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life. It's Matthew 20, 28. As a church, we should not be interested in an attitude of serve us, but one of service. As we mature as Christians, we should move from who's going to meet my needs to whose needs can I meet. The old comparison between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea can be made. The Sea of Galilee is a lake full of life because it takes in water, but it gives out as well. In contrast, the Dead Sea has no outlet and the lake is stagnated. So we need to serve with eternity in mind. Number five. The Bible says, and I'll read from Matthew 25, 31. If you want to look that up on your apps. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and he gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and he gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and he clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They will all answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of my brothers, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. We need to think about how we spend our time and energy. Will we have the right answers when we are called to give an account of our lives? We'll use an illustration now. So, I've got an old bit of rope here. And this is the expanse of our lives here on earth. Okay. This is, birth, right through to death, and then into glory. This bit's longer. What we do, in this bit here, matters for the rest of this bit here. We need to be careful about how we live our lives. This life here is in preparation for this life here. And what we don't need to do, we need to make sure that this is connected to this. Because if we can become disconnected, this just gets thrown away. Hopefully that will help you with this. Is our focus right? Is what we focus on, is that going to secure our future? In our few short years, we may want to achieve lots of things, but we need to make sure we achieve the right things. Sometimes we look to cram so much in that we don't think about eternity and what we're doing. Jesus said, if you insist on saving your life, you will lose it. Only those who throw their lives away for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to be really alive. It's Matthew 8, verse 35. We're called to submit first and foremost to God and to his service. We do that every day by serving those around us in church, those around in church and out, and that honours him. Rather than taking, we give. So, as you know, I'm a member of, I was going to go that way, I'm a cop and I'm a member of the CPA, the Christian Police Association, and I've got that the privilege of leading that organisation or that part of the organisation in the organisation. And every year we get to meet the Deputy Chief Constable twice a year, two or three times a year. And that's because we're a support group and we sit under the umbrella of the Diversity Directorate. The Diversity Directorate is there to meet the needs of hard-to-reach groups, those who are underrepresented in the force, to make sure that we're protecting those people and they've got a voice, if that makes any sense. So black and ethnic minority people, for example, women in leadership, these types of things are, you know, sit within the Diversity Directorate. As Christians, there was probably 600 Christians actually in the force who identify as Christian. You know, that's officers and staff. And so really, we don't sit well under the Diversity Directorate. But that's where we look to. We don't, you know, we're not there. We're there to serve the needs of other Christians and other people in the force. And we went to see the DCC, the last time we went to see him, he said to us, "What can I do for you?" And so we turned that around and said, "No, what can we do for you?" And he wasn't expecting that. And he didn't have an answer for us because he's obviously, he gets people go and see him, these from these groups, and ask for things. Can we have this and can we have that? And this will help us and that will help us. Well, actually, we've got lots of Christians within the force, and we don't need any help. You know, we're able to worship freely. We're able to be Christians within the police, and actually, it's about us giving back as opposed to taking. At this point, I want to say thank you. Thank you to all those who serve in the church here, setting up in the morning, breaking down after everybody has gone home. Thank you for the practice that goes into the worship. Thank you for the knowledge of the guys on PA. Thank you for my coffee this morning. Actually, it was a tea. I'm going to have a coffee later. Thank you for serving me in the kids' work, or for serving my kids and me in the kids' work. Thank you for the welcome. Thank you for those who host group. Thank you for the text that comes saying, "Simon, how you doing? How are you getting on? I'm thinking about you." Thank you for the hugs. Thank you for the smiles. Thank you for speaking wisdom into my life. Thank you for doing life with me. Thank you for being on this life adventure. Thank you for doing all of this despite who I am with all my failings. We're a church full of servers. None of this is done with any thought of payback. Time and service is given generously. Thank you. I'm not here wagging a finger and saying, "Why aren't you helping?" or "We need more servers." But I wanted you to know what we are called to and its importance, why we do it. Last week we talked about the cornerstone of Jesus being rejected. But here's our example. He came as the Messiah to serve and not be served. Now, when I started looking at this topic, my focus hadn't, you know, I've always served within the church. But I've never known quite the significance of service within the church. Does that make sense? My focus has been on other things. You know, I've done TSM. You know, my focus is on witnessing to people by going out to speak to people physically, you know, stopping them in the street and talking to them about life. Does that make sense? But I've not necessarily thought about how significant it is that we serve and why we should serve. This church, this body of believers, you, looks very different to other churches, dare I say it, and it's eye-popping in the way that we serve. The kids ministry is by far the biggest area of church of service within the church. You know, for the 70-odd adults that we have meet and attend church, we have approximately 50 children and teenagers. You know, the ratios are mad, really. So moving back to service, why we should serve. Number six, it's actually really good for us. Just like last week where we used boxes to build our church, we are all required to build this church. Each of us is a unique part of the structure. We all bought different boxes, but it all fitted together very nicely. Building on this theme of service to one another, we are blessed in serving others in the following ways. Serving others allows us to discover and develop our spiritual gifts. Serving others allows us to experience miracles. In John 2, Jesus was at a wedding and the couple were running out of wine for its guests. And he told the servants to fill several big jars to the brim with water. When they served that water to the guests, it was full of wine. The guests never knew what had happened, but the servants were the ones who witnessed the miracle. And the same is true for us when we serve. Serving allows us to experience the joy and peace that comes from obedience. Serving is a form of worship and a way to express gratitude for what Jesus has done for us and to share the love and grace we've been given. Sometimes I've got the most out of a serving experience where I've not really felt like it or had my heart in it. Serving helps us to be more like Jesus. We shift our focus off of ourselves and onto others through serving. We begin to see others as Jesus sees them. And we see Jesus in others. Serving surrounds us with other Christians who can help us follow Jesus. When we're working side by side with other people, a bond inevitably forms. And this is part of God's plan for how the church is supposed to work, and it's the glue that binds us. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, instructs us to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another. Serving increases our faith. As we move out of our comfort zone, God increases our faith by revealing new potential in ourselves and in the church, and certainly my experience of going on the TSM, you know, is that I did things that I was afraid to do, but actually, you know, I'm still here to talk about it today. Does that make sense? You know, and actually, I've got more confidence doing that type of thing now. Serving allows us to experience God in new ways, and that's also true for what I did on TSM. Encouragement and healing go hand in hand, and as we encourage others and they find healing, we're also encouraged. And it's the reason so many people who go on mission trips say they come home feeling like they got more out of it than they gave. Serving is good for our souls. Studies have shown that volunteering is so good for the mind and body that it can ease symptoms of stress and depression. Tapping into our gifts and passion builds self-confidence, energy and strength. Serving others can also be the best distraction for our own worries. How then should we serve? The first point to make here is that although we serve the church and others, we should not compromise our beliefs or consciences. We're not doormats. In Acts 5:29, Peter tells the high priest, we must obey God rather than men. As noted above, you know, we need to submit using Christ as our example, entrusting ourselves to him who judges justly. In this passage we've been looking at, where it's addressed slaves and wives in particular. In this passage we've been looking at as slaves and wives are addressed specifically. As Christians, they had the most to lose. Living in Roman or Greek homes, they would be expected to worship their patriarchs' gods. Being a follower of Jesus would arouse suspicion, but they are reminded of Jesus' example. They were taught that they needed to resist evil. They were to show no violent retaliation towards their overbearers, but show love and generosity towards them. That by doing good, you would silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Husbands were called to treat their wives as equals before God. They were to imitate Jesus showing love and mercy, demonstrating his upside-down kingdom through their radical witness to their neighbours around them. And this type of lifestyle was uncommon and would have been remarked at by those bearing witness to it. If your actions are above reproach, then even hostile people will end up praising God. I've had two situations recently at work which have been quite difficult. In my role, I review work that's done, and I also make some decisions about some, you know, and have a view on some of the decisions that are made. And sometimes I have been quite critical of those decisions. And I sent a couple of emails recently challenging some decisions that were made. And actually, it wasn't my intention to upset people, but actually that's what happened. And on reflection, I should have done things differently. What I did didn't honour God. And actually, I could have served the needs of those officers better, actually. And I was at a training event shortly afterwards. And I was surrounded by other supervisors in the room, similar to the people that I'd sent this email to. And actually, you know, I really felt quite emotional, because actually these are the people that God's given me to. Does that make sense? As a Christian within the police force, I'm there to serve their needs. somebody said to me, "You look awful today." And I said, "You know, somebody I know, somebody I meet sometimes walking up to school and bits and pieces." And she noticed the change in me. And that's the sort of the impact that it had, actually. And that's how it sat with me. I needed, it was quite a difficult day for me, actually. But actually, you know, what I did then was send an email back. And I didn't try and dress it up at all. I just turned around and said, "Actually, I'm really sorry about what I've done. I shouldn't have sent it. It was misplaced. It was ill-judged. I understand what you've done and why you've done it." And actually, they may not have seen Christ in me initially, but actually, you know, I don't know how many other people do this, but I try and make it, you know, I'm learning all the time. Does that make sense? And I'm human like everybody else, and I make mistakes. And actually, I've tried to use that as a practice. If I've made a mistake, I won't dress it up. I'll turn around and say, "What's happened? What's done? And I'm sorry." And actually, the email I got back really blessed me, because actually they didn't quibble. They didn't make an issue of it. They turned around and said, "Simon, you know, thanks for that. I understand what you've said. Have a nice day," effectively. Does that make sense? And so actually, we can turn these situations around as well. Another situation I'm in at the moment. I've been asked to move a meeting, which you might not think is should be too difficult. The meeting's been the same time in the same place for the last 2.5 years, and the person who's arranged another meeting that clashes with that meeting at the same time knows that. And so I sent them an email saying, "Could you move your meeting? Because actually this causes issues. We want to be at your meeting, but we have to have our meeting at the same time." And the email that I got back was, "I understand that, Simon, but can you move your meeting?" And so other people, I could, by rights, I could say no. Other people I know would say no. And I've had a couple of rubbish weeks, and I feel like saying no. But actually, by moving my meeting, I can bless that person. And just by the nature of what it is, you know, other people are going to try and attend that, and other people will have to fill in. And actually, it causes a lot of ructions, and we'll have to redo stuff afterwards and review decisions that are made and things like that. So actually, by moving my meeting, I can bless others. And actually, that points to Jesus. Does that make sense? Because actually, there's something different about me. You know, that we're in a position to make a difference and to have an impact. Does that make sense? And dare I say it, we can be confrontational, but actually, we can smooth the way with things. Does that make sense? We can keep things smooth, and we can, you know, and our actions can point to Jesus and point to God and point to the fact that we're different. And you guys can do this as well. Does that make sense? I just stand here because that's what I do. But actually, you know, I've not done the right things, and sometimes I don't do the right things, but I try and make the best of it. Does that make sense? And sometimes it's in those actions afterwards that speaks the loudest. We haven't said it recently, but a wise man, Steve. Delves, not Woodbridge and Ridgeway. Wants us to do these things with excellence in mind. We don't always measure up, but we must try. Who should we serve? We've looked at some of this already in the passage that I previously read earlier. But justice is also a major theme in the Bible. And I want to look at a video now from the Bible Project on this theme of justice.
If you were a praying mantis, it would be socially acceptable to devour your mate.
And if you're a honey badger, you...
We need to serve one another in the church. But as an outward-facing organization, we need to look to the needs of others around us, wherever we may see them. We may not need to look any further than our own homes in this, but the oppression of the poor and the needy, widows and orphans are major themes in the Bible. God wants to use you and your talents in this area. Ask him to lead you in it. Jesus came in power as well as servanthood. His life and power turned the world upside down. The world sees power as a way to gain power over others. But Jesus, with all authority and power in heaven and earth, chose to serve others. He held children in his arms. He healed the sick. He washed the disciples' feet. And ultimately, he died for the sins of the world. Following Jesus means receiving the same power to serve. As believers, we're called to be servants of Christ. And as Christ served, so are we to serve also. In 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, you may see your good deeds and glorify God." I hope this preach has blessed you. I hope you see that serving is an essential part of who you are, who we are. Rick Warren says you can't be a Christian and not serve. It's a contradiction in terms. It has eternal consequences. It's not always easy, I know. Our serving needs to be radical, completely upside down, completely opposite to what is expected. And we should all look to serve in some way. If you're not involved in ministry or service, then we can help. Please get involved, join the team. As we look to grow, we will need more helpers. Our children's work is an ever-growing area of the business. Don't feel discounted because you are young or old, male or female. Abraham was old, Jacob was insecure, Leah was unattractive, Joseph was abused, Moses killed someone and stuttered, Gideon was poor, David had an affair, and lots of other family problems. The list goes on and on and on. Who you are qualifies you. It doesn't discount you. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you may follow in his steps." As we talk about service in a foreign land today, it's fitting that it's Armistice Day. And today we remember those who served and sacrificed their lives for the freedom of others. This is what Jesus did for us on the cross. If you'd like to know more about this Jesus, then please come forward. We'd love to speak to you. But I just wanted to pray as we finish. Father God, thank you that you came to serve us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you came and you blessed us. You didn't come with armies, Lord, to free us. But you came as one who was low, the lowest of the low. And your life and your example is a strength to us all, is an example to us all. That there is power, there's authority, and there's wisdom in that. In the way that we can speak into other people's lives, the way that we can serve other people, the way that we can bless other people, in the way that we can change the world, in the way that we can change our homes, our families, the communities around us. Lord, help us to be unique. Help us to be radically different. Help us to point to you, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.